Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
The Timothy makes me unselfish. The Barnabas in my life keeps me in perspective. And then the Paul sets a pattern of faithfulness, realizing we're going to soon be in the Lord's presence.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about living faithfully to life's end. This message was recorded at a family camp in 2009. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, living faithfully to life's end.
Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. In light of a compromised church that Peter mentions in 1 Peter 5, when he says, if judgment must begin at the house of God, what will be the end of the unsaved? So in light of a compromised church and coming persecution, Peter was writing in the context of Nero, when Nero was having that low blood sugar problem. And there was tremendous persecution coming. So in light of a compromised church and coming persecution, Peter sets a model for how we should live and serve the Lord, realizing the nearness and the sureness of the coming of Christ. So this is a challenge from us in 1 Peter chapter 5, for how should we live our Christian life in light of compromise among believers and in light of coming persecution from those who are unregenerate. I am quite convinced that we as a body of believers, the church in the United States of America, will begin to experience the persecution that some around the world are experiencing. We hear radio broadcasts and there are ministries emphasizing praying for the persecuted church. I believe that is coming here to our country. I believe when we stand on the absolute word of God, and I believe that when we proclaim boldly that which would go contrary to public opinion, that which would go contrary to political correctness, and we as believers and faithful preachers of the word of God, staying faithful to the text of the word of God, will have to proclaim God's truth. We are going to have to decide compromise or close. And I want to take just briefly a part of 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter is setting a model and how he is. We'll look in verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Now this is quite significant because the apostle Paul, or Peter, was an apostle. And when you look at what that all entails, he knew already ahead of time that his name would be engraved in the cornerstone of the city that is to come. He knew that he would be one of 12 who would sit on the throne. He knew that because Christ clearly had instructed those who were his apostles what that would be true. He could have come in with the authority of an apostle. But he comes as a elder, but he says fellow elder. It's a presbyteros, but it's a zoom presbyteros. I am, he put himself right on the level of the other mature elders who were serving within the body. He did not pull his apostolic authority. He came as a servant, which set a great pattern. He says, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And in the previous chapter, as he is closing chapter 4, he talks about that a leader instills confidence in those who are under him during pressure times. And he clearly emphasizes that in verse 19, instills confidence because they are in God's will, in God's faithfulness, and in God's ability to create. If you just look at verse 19 and study that as a separate context in your devotion sometime, that would be a great blessing to you to realize that whatever you go through is in God's will, it is in God's faithfulness, and it is in God's ability as the faithful creator. So nothing gets out of his control. You may face a lot of hardships and a lot of difficulties. You may even face a lot of pressures in the persecution end of it, or maybe personal grief. You see that. Now, how should we live in light of the coming time when we will stand before the Lord? He gives verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. So he starts giving the responsibility. And I just want to talk three things today. The responsibility of the shepherd, the reward of the shepherd, and the requirements of how that shepherd ought to function. And so he says, feed the flock. That's the responsibility of the shepherd. A good cross reference for you, verse 15 and following. You remember when Christ was saying, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. And then he asked him three times, feed my sheep. You'll see two different words there. One is the word bosco, that is meaning that just provide food. And then the second one, feed my sheep, is shepherd my people. That's this poimeion or whatever that, however the Greek word says, but it's that same word that is used there. It's shepherding, not just provide food now, but shepherd these people. Then the last one again, he goes back to provide food for my people. How is this shepherding work to be done? Because the shepherd has to protect from the foe. When you get in your pastoral role, and those of you who are even in a teaching role, and you are pastors' wives and working as missionaries, and when you are given that shepherding role, you are to protect from the foe. Paul was warning the Ephesian elders about that which would come even from within. Not only that, he is to provide food, and that is what the one feed my sheep reference was in John 21. Provide food for that flock. And then he is to plan for the future, prepare them for the future in that shepherding role. How is it to be done? A, willingly. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. That is, you don't go into serving, you don't go into shepherding a body of people under force. You don't go saying, well, I can't help it. God is pushing me into this. I hate every minute of it. But go willingly, not grudgingly, into the work of the ministry. Because wrong motive is grudgingly. Wrong goals is getting. And wrong methods, we begin to lord it over the sheep instead of leading the sheep. So the willingness. And you have to come to a point where you surrender. Say, God, I willingly will serve. Willing to be made willing, but then be willing. God doesn't call everyone to a pastoral role. He doesn't call everyone to a mission field. He doesn't call everyone. But you are willing to be made willing to go and do whatever. You have to remember the first claim principle. God has first claim on your life and on your future. So willingly, he said, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Secondly, you serve eagerly, not selfishly, of a ready mind, not for shameful gain. And you have to realize, okay, I am eagerly going to go into this work of ministry. I talk to a lot of pastors and actually a lot of those who are on mission boards, directors of missions, and it is kind of a grieving, puzzling sort of a thing that the first question that comes up is the benefit packages. One pastor told me, I interviewed 27 men to be my associate. He said one of the 27, only one of the 27 did not ask about the benefit package. And that's the one I hired. I hope we keep in mind, if God wants you somewhere, God is going to provide. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be careful. My wife and I have talked about this several times and thought maybe we were kind of unwise, but we did believe the Lord was coming. We gave ourselves completely, abandoned to God's will and to God's cause, did not set up retirement programs. We didn't slow down long enough to set up retirement program, didn't sign up for Social Security. And so now we're stuck depending on God. What a mess. What a mess. The only time it bothers me is when I compare what someone else has, not what God has provided. I remember a few years back I was teaching a segment of our MABS, Master of Arts Biblical Studies. And I was asked to come in and do a segment on that. And this is what I did a segment on. I said, men, when you go into interview with a board looking for a pastor, don't bring up your benefit package first. I said, you find out what are the opportunities, what is the mindset of the people, what are the open doors there, and you get convinced that is the place that God wants you. But you don't go in selfishly. You go eagerly. Okay, here we go. And I'm not saying be foolish. My wife and I may have been a little bit remiss. Not because we were trying to act dumb. We just did what a lot of people did in that era. We didn't concentrate on setting up retirement programs and sort of things like that. God's faithful. As you can tell, I have never missed a meal. Should have, but didn't. And I was lecturing in this, and there was a visiting pastor from out west. I think it was up in Oregon or Washington, somewhere up in that way. And afterward, he lingered afterward. I didn't know who this guy was. He said, you were pretty hypocritical today, weren't you? I said, how so? He said, I'd like to see your benefit package, and I would like to see your retirement. I would like to see your salary. I said, sir, look out that window. We were in the admin building. I said, you could see the house where we lived on campus. That's the nurse's station, and we lived there for 18 years. You used to need a tetanus shot to go in there. Now you go in there to get one. Because it was Grand Central Station. My garage was maintenance on weekends, because maintenance, there was nobody there Saturday and Sunday. So my garage, I had the tools and my battery chargers. A lot of things went into the ministry from that garage, because the door was usually open. I remember a battery charger. That thing went back and forth, especially with girls trying to get cars started. So my battery charger went into ministry for a long time. And then I told Charlene, I said, that charger's on furlough. It's back in the middle of the garage. Thing's back on furlough. Then it went to another field and never came back. Then we bought Shama. Nothing has disappeared from our garage since then. But I said, sir, would you walk with me? I said, we'll get our checkbook out, our savings book out, and what you might call a retirement, I'll show you. I said, we don't own a home. Thank God we do now. I said, we don't have a retirement. And I said, you'll be shocked if I showed you my salary. I said, do you own a home? Yes. Do you have retirement? Yes. I said, so who's the hypocrite? I couldn't believe the guy would come. Of course, a college president. Of course, you know, college president, automatically six figures. You're right there at six figures. Six figures what? I said, well, we didn't come asking benefit packages. We may have been a little foolish in some ways. But when you go, you say, God, do you want me there? And then go eagerly doing that. Eagerly. Let's go. Let's get at it. Dr. Olson and his wife went with a car and no money and planted a church in Denver, Colorado. 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, knowing the more I love you, the less I will be loved. But he said, I will very gladly spend, I'll give you my things, and be spent, I'll give you myself, knowing when I do that, I'm going to be loved less by you. But he said, I will still very, very gladly do that. Paul served eagerly. I remember a man came to me. I was preaching down south. And we went to lunch. He said, before we eat, I want to show you something. So he drove me to an airport. There was a private airport. And he said, see that jet there? I believe it was a Lear jet. Yeah, and then we drove over. He said, see those cars? It said BMW and all these cars. I said, yeah. He said, you know how they got all that? I said, I have no idea. He said, Amway. He said, you travel all over the world. This guy was trying to set me under him, Amway. And then he thought, if he has me on the road selling Amway every place I go, can you imagine every head bowed, every eye closed? A lot of you look dirty. Amway is your solution, pal. I'm going to talk about the God stuff later in that. But you need Amway. So he pictured, boy, there was a big money maker. I said, Amway. He said, yeah. He said, you realize how much money you can make? This guy was a pastor. And he had gotten turned aside from eagerly serving to gain. The man shortly thereafter was no longer in the ministry. That church building now is some kind of a mosque. And I remember that church building being built piece by piece and that Christian school being a tremendous challenge and a testimony within that whole area, but easy to turn aside. Not only serve willingly, serve eagerly, serve attractively. He said, not as being lords in verse 3 over God's heritage, but ensamples to the flock. So attractively means you don't serve offensively, you serve attractively. You make that service for the Lord something that would cause others to rejoice and be attracted to you because you are a pattern. And the actual word there is tupos, and that is where a thing was struck and it would set a pattern of what was to be done. It would be a seal that was pounded in. And Paul said, be that kind of a person. Philippians 2 verses 3 through 8 gives the biblical example from the life of Paul how that can happen. Be an example, not offensively, neither as lords, not domineering, not forcefully ruling to the ministry that has been entrusted to you, lords over God's heritage. And that word there means that which is allotted to you or that has been entrusted to you. Every one of us need three people in our lives. We need a Paul. That's a pattern. Someone who is an older person who is a pattern. And you go to that older person and say, this is what I learned from you. This is what I see in you. And that older person is a pattern. I thank God for those who are here in your lives. And secondly, we need a pal. That's a Barnabas. Someone who is your equal. Someone with whom you will serve. I remember the early days of serving with Bob McQuarrie and early days of serving with many who were there always working as a team. All of these years of travel, I have hardly ever traveled by myself. Because you need a pal. I remember a pastor picked me up one time and we were at a meeting already there, and he said, are you afraid to fly by yourself? I said, I don't think so. He said, why? You come and there's always somebody with you whenever you go somewhere. And even that those people aren't speaking, they just come with you. He thought that I was thinking that if I get somebody who's right with God to fly with me, probably then God's not going to let the plane crash. I don't know what he was thinking. And I said, well, three reasons why I always have somebody with me. Number one, I need somebody who can keep in touch with the office. I don't want to be in a meeting and have to be on the phone back in touch with the office. This. Secondly, I need someone with whom I can laugh and pray. And there's the importance of a pal. I said, then thirdly, there's good accountability. Because nobody wonders, what does Les do when he's out by himself? I said, there's an accountability there. And sure, they're not speaking, but they're mingling and they're doing. And I had my kids travel with me. And I said, I've never worked alone in ministry. Even when we were doing visitation work in local church ministry, I always took a teen or an adult with me. But we need a pal. And then we need a project. We need a Timothy in our life. A project is someone who takes me out of myself. We take a Timothy, someone who is less mature. We nurture them to another level of maturity while we are keeping our eyes on another one who is more mature. And we take that Timothy and we begin to make a project of that Timothy. And if every church member in a church that you pastor had a Paul in his life, had a Barnabas in his life, had a Timothy in his life, there would be a completely different spirit within the church. Because the Timothy makes me unselfish. The Barnabas in my life, the pal, keeps me in perspective. And then the Paul sets a pattern of faithfulness, realizing we're going to soon be in the Lord's presence. Serve attractively. Now, what's the reward? So we saw the responsibility to shepherd and how we are to shepherd. What is the reward? Well, the reward is eventual. Look in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Reward is eventual. And there is that crown of glory that fades not away. Remember when Dennis Pegram died here in the gym in family camp 2 summers ago? It was a layman running down the basket, going up for a rebound, and the policeman, where he fell at the feet of an unsafe policeman who was a family camper, the policeman said he was dead before he hit the floor, and he said, I didn't know how to handle it. I ran to every emergency. He said, I have rushed to accident scenes. This was one thing I could not handle. Mr. Pegram here with his wife and 9 children, 3 of whom worked on summer staff. The camp folks know the touch that Dennis Pegram made, a 50-year-old man in excellent condition, a jogger, very careful about his health, and he lived faithfully to the end. On Tuesday morning of that family camp, he came to me and he said, there are 3 unsaved people here at least. He said, I've talked to every one of these family campers. Be aware of that period of time. After his death, I preached on death that night, the end of Friday night message of family camp. And I talked about the fact that Dennis Pegram was in full life just hours before, full of life. The last thing he did was witness to an unsaved person. We led that guy and his wife to the Lord in the daily grind, 11 o'clock that Thursday night or that Friday night. They're still going on. When Tom Farrell came through, he said, that couple from down in Illinois, he said, we were just in a church. He said, they are just prospering. But they came here with no knowledge of gospel. And so Dennis Pegram came faithfully plowing, thinking he had another 30 years. The last thing he told his wife, because I had preached on not taking each other for granted, that Friday morning in chapel ended, and he took his wife and held her and said, let's pray and thank God for the time we've had, expecting at least another 30 years. And when I held Ina at the hospital, there standing by Dennis on a gurney in his tennis shoes and gym shorts, and he was laying on a gurney, and Ina and the 9 kids were there, and my wife and Corey's had gotten up there by then, and I was hugging, and when Ina told me, the last thing Dennis did is he prayed and thanked God for the time that we had together. As I preached, don't take for granted. I said, don't assume the person sitting next to you will be there when the sun goes down at night. Little did I realize that shortly Dennis Pegram would be in the Lord's presence. But the fruit of that would be going on to his reward in due time. It not only eventual, it is eternal. It said that fadeth not away. It fades not away. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 11 is another good cross-reference for that. We see when Paul talked of the crowns, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, talked about the eternality of the crowns. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, the text I used when I preached that Friday night of Dennis Pegram's death. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Not all death is blessed, but it is a blessed thing for those who die in the Lord. And it said, their works do follow them, and they rest from their labor. So there is a reward, and there is a rest. And I like that when it says, when the chief shepherd shall appear. And we see the challenge in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. We see the great shepherd lives, Hebrews chapter 13. We see the good shepherd died, John 10. And we see the chief shepherd comes, 1 Peter 2, 25, the one who is coming for us. What a way to live with the anticipation of him. And then what are requirements? And I'm just going to give you the words because we have to close. Humility, verses 5 and 6. Reliance, verse 7. And watchfulness, verse 8. Verses 5 through 9, read through that. You see the requirement. We are to serve in humility and we are to serve in reliance, casting all your care upon him. Take that load from my shoulder, put it onto his shoulder in absolute reliance on him. And then verse 8, in watchfulness, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and forever. What a powerful passage.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today, Dr. Les Olala, with Living Faithfully to Life's End. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.